Beloved congregation of the Lord, our daydreams are very revealing of the priorities of our hearts. Young people, have you ever imagined yourself winning the athletic contest, being praised for being the best worker, the best son or daughter? Imagine being popular with the girls or drawing handsome boys around you like bees to honey. Or maybe you've imagined that your firm stand defeated the forces of wickedness. Isn't that why the popular song about Daniel seems to be so attractive to young people? I suppose most of you know this song, "Dare to be a Daniel." Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. And the rest of the song, if you know the lyrics, continues with the same focus. I quote, "Honor them, the faithful few. All hail to Daniel's band. Many giants, great and tall, stalking through the land, headlong to the earth would fall if met by Daniel's band." When you sing that song around the campfire, there will be some who think, "I can do it. I am going to do great things for God." Now, it's not hard to imagine the marketers having a field day with this one. All you have to do is look at the covers of many contemporary Christian music CDs. You'd have Daniel surrounded with his three friends with the name The Fantastic Four. And Daniel would be peering over the top of his studly sunglasses, and his three friends would be flexing behind him in their leather jackets, and they would be striking a pose, oozing with coolness, studliness, self-confidence, and success. Do you realize how utterly man-centered that is? And how that entirely misses the point of this book. It's all about you. And if the main thing you see in this chapter is a great young man, you're going to look right past his great God. Listen again to this line from the song, "Many mighty men are lost, daring not to stand, who for God would have been an army by joining Daniel's band." And the recruiting pitch is about poor God having to do without an army because you won't take a stand. And it's as if God is waiting for you to lead so that he can follow. And the danger is then you'll be so busy daydreaming about being a great man or woman that you don't realize how God makes such people. And you won't stop to think about the little things in day-to-day life that actually show whether you are already being molded by God for great things or not. But maybe someone else listens already discouraged by the call, "Dare to be a Daniel," because you know you're a fearful, weak person who gives in easily and doesn't dare to take a stand. You give in easily to the pressure of the world or to your friends in church or school. And yes, worldlings are found in the covenant community too. And you hear a song like "Dare to be a Daniel" and you're crushed by it and you say, "I guess I'm just a weak person. I'll never be one of the Fantastic Four. I'm just the pathetic me." And if you listen to this text, you will be saved from both an empty self-confidence as well as an equally empty despair by shifting your focus from Daniel to the living God. This book is not about the Fantastic Four or even the Fantastic One, Daniel. That's why I introduce the scripture reading every time like this. God's revelation of himself in the life of Daniel. It's about the sovereign faithfulness of the living God. Without him, there would be nothing to preach about. The gospel news in this text is the gift of God, not the demand of a take-your-stand law. Our theme is this: the Lord's glory revealed in the heart of Daniel. The Lord tests his heart, the Lord captures his heart, and the Lord reveals his hand. Now, verse 6 had put names and faces to Nebuchadnezzar's identity theft pogrom. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And by the way, these are their real names. Sometimes even in Christian circles, we keep calling them the Babylonian names, but these are their real names. These Jewish teenagers are in the university palace and are forcibly trained for the service of Nebuchadnezzar and to forget Jerusalem. Their names are changed. Their language is being changed. Their diet is being changed. Their bodies have been literally mutilated. They're taught a whole different view of the world and their place in it, and their life belongs to Nebuchadnezzar and their future. It seems as if God has abandoned them. But then we're taken to one dorm room, to one young man sitting on his bunk in the magnificent royal palace. He's got his head in his hands, and you hear him sigh because he is being tested like never before. He's had a Jewish education in the Word of God, and now he's getting a Babylonian education that directly contradicts the Bible. Which one is true? Which one will decide how he's going to live? He must make a choice, and his conscience is speaking, and it tells him, but what about what God has said? And Daniel realizes, I'm on a knife's edge. Which way is my heart going to swing? Whom will I serve? And this is the hand of God. God who, as the Bible says in more places, tests the heart. A covenant upbringing is a tremendous privilege. You hear wonderful promises and God claims you, but he also requires an answer from you. A response of your heart to willingly believe in him and live for him. And if you never reach the point of sincere faith in Christ and a lifestyle of diligent repentance, then your covenant privileges will count against you on Judgment Day. And that is why the Lord tests you now to reveal through the response of your heart where you are really at spiritually. Your upbringing must become personal, a matter of your heart and of your willing choice. To quote the Psalter we just sang, children, come and hear my voice and learn to make God's fear your choice. God brings Nebuchadnezzar, or Daniel, I should say, to this point. The world would say, Daniel, you have a golden opportunity. Maybe some Israelites in the ghettos of the exile even foolishly thought, wow, our boys are going to be somebody. So compromise. Don't risk your life. Don't stick out your neck. Don't waste your opportunity. You can always take a stand some other time or on some other issue. First, study, get a good position, get some money and influence, and then later you can slowly begin to live what you believe. But that's a lie. Don't say, yeah, but it's just a little thing. I can always make the right choices and take a stand some other time. Because if you don't take a stand right away, it's only going to get harder the longer you wait. I think I quoted to you before one young person who told me that her uncle, an elder in a conservative Reformed church, said this, make sure you sow your wild oats when you're young and have a little fun, because we all did. Anyone who can counsel youth like this knows nothing of the saving grace of God in his own heart. Young people, I ask you now, do you recognize this struggle of Daniel? The most important time when God tests you is in your youth. Yes, there are always tests living in a fallen world. But those first few times as you make your way into the world, into working in the world, or studying in the world, are the most important tests of all. Because there comes a time in the life of every covenant youth where God is wrestling with you more than usually. When your conscience speaks and when you have to start making choices that will set the direction of your entire life. How does this struggle ignite? Well, you start to leave home. You go to university or you work with others and you realize, well, other people act and live differently. You get a job with people who make fun of God's word. You hear music or talk shows, you watch video clips on YouTube, and you discover these things that my parents have told me all my life are true. Other people say are just superstitious bigotry and that you can throw them out. Which one is true? Which way will I go? Maybe even your friends from church or school pressure you to go the world's way. You're being tested when you pass a clothing rack with sales in the mall. You're being tested when you start to make decisions about what you will do on the Lord's day. The world scoffs at the sacrifice of such a day, and the church does too often. The world wants to shove its ideas of sexuality and romance into your life via its media and literature. And those novels focus purely on the excitement of the moment and physical attraction, and God has nothing to do with it. And even novels published with the name Christian on them are often just the world's view of romance, minus the bedroom scenes and with a few Christian words tagged on. Utterly shallow, completely superficial. And it's those little tests that may be the most important tests you will ever face. For Daniel, it was literally a life and death matter. And for you and I, it's just as much a life and death matter. Even if you don't have a physical tyrant who will kill you where you stand if you don't obey him, there is a spiritual tyrant, Satan, who wants to drag you to hell with him and make you miserable with him. And he loves these so-called little tests because he knows that they can begin to set the pattern and the direction of your life. That moment when Daniel sits with his head in his hands in his dorm room and faces the storm in his own conscience is the decisive moment of the entire book. The question simply is, who gets to decide how I live my life? God in his word or the people around me? None of the other great moments in this book would ever have happened if Daniel had not been faithful in that seemingly small test. And we see this unfold in our second point as the Lord captures his heart. You feel the weight of the moment and then how refreshing it is to read what verse 8 says. Those triumphant words stand against the entire brainwashing spiritual identity theft program. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies or with the wine which he drank. Why not? Well, several possibilities. First, this wasn't the kosher diet God authorized in his law. It probably included pork, unclean foods. But that wouldn't explain why he refused the wine. Second, it's probably food offered to idols. We know from Babylonian literature that pagan priests would open the meal and dedicate the food to their idols and claim that everyone who ate it was participating in the worship of their gods. But it would seem that the vegetables would fall under the same idolatrous dedication. And third, it could also be a defensive reaction to the pressure. They're being smothered by Babylon, and they realize they need to start to take a stand and fight back and preserve their Jewish covenantal identity. And it's probably all of the above or some combination of it. They must answer to their Babylonian names in public, but verse 11 reveals that they still use their Jewish names among themselves. They must attend university in Babylon, but they do not have to believe what they're told, no matter how clever and convincing their professors sound. And they resist now in the area of food too. Daniel is wise to realize how critical this is. It doesn't have crisis written all over it like the lion's den or the fiery furnace, but it is just as crucial. Daniel is determined. He will remain Daniel and not become Belteshazzar. How did he come to such a bold and dangerous purpose? Maybe young people, you listened to last time's sermon and wondered, okay, how do I do this? What's that look like? Well, take note of this. First of all, this, it was a purpose in his heart. Your heart includes your thoughts, your desires, your decisions. If the only reason you're making choices is to make other people happy, to stay out of trouble, to be liked by your set of friends and coworkers, then you might look successful and you might think your life is smooth and be completely ungodly. The rich young ruler that Jesus talked to made many right choices, but his heart was on his riches, and he made the moral choices because it was the best way to get and stay rich. But Daniel's heart is captured by the glory of his God. He is far more concerned with the King of Kings than with the King of Babylon. And it's ironic that in verse 10, the chief eunuch responds to Daniel's request by saying, "I fear my lord the king." Daniel's afraid too. But he fears not first of all Nebuchadnezzar. He fears the living God with awed reverence, with love, and with confidence. He knows God must be glorified by my choices, by my food, by my drink. And if I disobey my God, I will defile and pollute myself, and I can't be polluted by sin. And he would rather die than compromise in something so small as the king's delicacies. Well, I call it small, but you recognize, of course, that most teenagers eat everything in sight, and it might not be as small as we think. Other Jewish boys could have said this, "Daniel, come on, don't be so narrow-minded, don't be so difficult. It's just food. Eat it. Don't risk your life. Don't risk my life. Daniel, if you're not going to do it for yourself, do it for me, because I don't want my neck on the chopping block. You can't change this. We're in Babylon, and we just have to go with the flow. Look at us, Daniel. We're all eating, and nothing bad happened to any of us." But Daniel will have none of this. Being daily unclean before God is a step too far for him. And the more steps you take into uncleanness, you begin to sear your conscience so that it doesn't speak, the deeper you sink until you give in totally. And the danger is that you will harden your heart and never look back. Yes, the temptation of the little things matters intensely. No temptation is too small to be resisted. Where do such convictions come from? In the heart of a teenager who is a castrated, captive slave in the palace of the world power of his day. It is very simple. The glory of the living God has captured his heart. Spurgeon once said this, "The fear of God is the death of every other fear. Like a roaring, leaping lion, it chases every other fear before it." And before such a God, even Nebuchadnezzar is as tame as a kitten. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 5 to 7. Here's another beautiful prophecy. Daniel read the book of Jeremiah. We know that because of what happens later in the book. And Jeremiah contains many an encouraging word for Daniel specifically. Jeremiah 24, 5 to 7. Jeremiah's got a vision of two baskets of figs. One's got good figs and the other are rotten. They're unedible. Children, who do you think are the good figs? The Jews who got to stay in Jerusalem or the ones in Babylon? Well, listen to what God says, verse 5. "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge or take note of those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place for their own good into the land of the Chaldeans. For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart." If you read Daniel's purpose and see only Daniel and want to say, "You've got a purpose too," then you've missed the entire point. The Lord has said, "I will give them a heart to know me, and I will be their God." And that's the secret of what's going on in the heart of Daniel. God is being faithful to his word and his covenant, even in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar. Young people, older ones too, has your heart been impressed with the glory and greatness of the living God, so that you are unashamed to live for him, no matter where you are? Your Bible is a lot bigger than Daniel's. You've heard about the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, where God declared on the cross how much he hates and punishes every sin, and declared in the resurrection how complete the victory of his people is. Not even death can separate God and his people. For death has been swallowed up in victory. If God is for you, who can be against you? And if God is against you, who can be for you? And when you take this to heart, your life changes. And you begin to purpose in your heart not to be defiled with sin and to glorify God, and not to speak those crude or mean words that everyone else is using. And you realize no area of life is so small that it's mine. It's all God's. I owe it all to him. This is how you see biblical Christianity take root in the heart of covenant children. Now I ask you in God's name, is that your heart? I can't assume that. I can't just say, well, we're all covenant children, and so let's praise God that we're standing firm. No. Is that, young people, is that in your heart? If so, it will show in your choices. It's not the words you speak saying, "I believe in the Lord and love him," that reveal what you believe. It's your choices. Now, you don't have to avoid a ham sandwich. But do you pray for your food, even at work? You don't have to pray out loud per se, but do you acknowledge God the same in public as you do in the family? Is this in your heart? And it must reveal how you interact with your friends. Instead of getting sucked into the drunkenness culture of Canada, you will resist it, determined not to come under the domination of alcohol. Oh, dear young people, don't think your choices are too little and don't matter. They do matter. They really do. If you are to be truly Christian, You will have to take a stand in this world. And the first stand that you will be called upon to take might seem so little in your eyes. But it is a big deal to God, and it should be to you. Remember what Jesus said, what we read in Luke 16? He who is faithful in little things shall be faithful in much. And he who is unfaithful in little things, who will commit real riches to his charge? God is testing you in the little things, and your response is very revealing. Daniel didn't just think of his taste buds when he saw his loaded plate. He looked by faith and saw the hook buried in the bait. And too many young people simply don't see the hook. They think if it sounds good, if it looks good, if it feels good, if it's exciting, then I'll do it, then I'll go for it, then I'll give in and I'll bite. Oh, don't be so foolish. The world is out to destroy you, starting with the little things. Satan's not in a hurry. He doesn't have 5 minutes. He'll be glad to take a 3-year process in wearing you down. Do you not fear God? You live in his world. He's the King of Kings, and you will give an account to him. So that's first. Here's second. Second, Daniel makes resolutions about his convictions of heart. We read Daniel purposed in his heart. The Hebrew is graphic. He laid it on his heart. This will rule my life, God's word, no matter what. There was another teenager named Jonathan Edwards who made a list of 87 resolutions. And if you've never read them, young people, every young person ought to have read them. Here's a good use of Google. Look them up after the service. Listen to how he starts and listen to how different his starting point is from the song Dare to Be a Daniel. I am conscious that I cannot do any of this without the grace and help of God. And so I humbly ask him by his grace to enable me to keep them. That's God-centered purpose of heart. And listen to a couple of his resolutions. Resolved to do what will be most for the glory of God. Resolved never to lose one moment of time, but to use it in the most profitable way I can for the glory of God. Now's the time, young people, for such a heart and for such resolutions. God still loves to give teenagers such a heart in the middle of Babylon. And that's your only security as Canada too becomes fiercely and viciously intolerant against God and his people. Young people, make up your mind on these important things before the test comes. Determined by the grace of God not to be defiled by our pornified culture. And young people, let me just say to you, if you have an internet device that is not filtered, you have declared yourself to be a certified card-carrying member of the idiot club. Would you start a fire on the couch instead of on the fireplace? That's what anyone is doing who has an internet device that is not filtered. Don't just drift along and hope for the best. Parents, don't just say, well, yeah, they know more about technology than I do. In 5 seconds, that device can be into every form of sexual perversion in video. Do you want that in your home? Say, young people, I'm determined that I will keep myself sexually pure for the only kind of love God blesses in marriage. And I will stand for that purity in my music choices and in my talk and in my dress and in my walk and in my reading. The Bible says, marry only in the Lord. Then resolve by the grace of God never to date anyone who's not a committed Christian. You know, as a pastor, my heart always breaks when I see young people start down this path. The odd time it works out, but most of the time it doesn't. And people get emotionally involved and don't want to break off the relationship and deceive themselves. Well, I'm going to change him and I'm going to change her. And most of the time it doesn't happen. Some of such people have told me later, you tell the young people, you tell them my name, you tell them my story, tell them not to start doing what I did. You better make up your mind to serve the Lord when it comes to the Lord's Day and friendships and lottery and gambling and alcohol. Draw the line in light of God's Word and then stick to it. Stories told of a soldier who got drunk every Saturday night, and he would come into the barracks noisy. He was a big guy, and he would draw a chalk line and bellow, "Let nobody cross the line or we're going to fight." And everybody would groan and roll over and try to go back to sleep, and finally a new recruit had enough. And so he boldly that Saturday night stepped over the line, and the drunk looked at him and saw a large, mean, tough man, and so he drew his line a few feet further back and bellowed behind it. Too many Christians draw lines and then redraw them every time someone powerful, cunning, educated, and smooth-talking comes along. Third, Daniel's resolve and heart purpose is contagious. He doesn't approach the chief eunuch by himself. He opens his mind and heart to his three friends. He says, my conscience is inflamed. I must take a stand, and under his leadership, they gain courage too. Young people, is God planting such desires in your heart? Then don't keep it to yourself. Stir each other up to serve God boldly. Positive peer pressure is a wonderful thing that God blesses. And fourth, Daniel and his friends are wise. Daniel takes his stand, but he does it with the utmost courtesy and respect. He doesn't take the culture wars mentality, which has been a failed strategy for the church in the Western world. He doesn't stomp off loudly with a sign and protest and say, "I've got rights too, and I'm going to stand up for them, and you can't tell me what to do." He's bold, but he's humble, and he's courteous. He requests that the chief of the eunuchs give him permission not to defile himself, and he uses the religious word, "not to defile myself." Now, Daniel knows he's not going to cave on this issue no matter what, but he still requests it respectfully. You don't have to be a loud-mouthed, obnoxious jerk to stand for the glory of God. There's a Christ-like humility about him. He seems to get a no, and he tries again. The first answer actually is not really a bold no. It's almost as if the chief eunuch says, "Wink, wink, nudge, nudge, I don't dare to help you, but maybe a clever boy like you can find another way." And so Daniel tries again with his immediate supervisor assigned to him and his friends, and he says very simply, "Will you please test us for 10 days? Give us vegetables," and that's the best word we can do, but the Hebrew actually is broader. It involves grains and breads and fruits, so basically anything plant-based. Daniel says, "Let us eat this for 10 days and then compare us to the people eating the king's luxuries and deal with us according to what you see." And a 10-day test in a 3-year program can't hurt, right? So the supervisor says, "Sure, go for it." You see the confidence in God here? Daniel has purpose not to defile himself. He has drawn a line, and he will not cross it. And now he expects God to take care of him and to provide. If you're living for the glory of God, the God of glory will take care of you. If you see a great God, then you're emboldened to serve and follow him, persuaded that he's able and willing to do all that he has promised. For God has said in his word, to quote 1 Samuel 3, "Those who honor me, I will honor, but those who treat me lightly shall be despised." And God is the same in our modern Babylon as he was in the ancient one. And that's why we come to our last point. The Lord reveals his hand. God's hidden hand becomes visible in two ways in the text. First, verse 9, the Lord brought Daniel into favor and goodwill with the chief eunuch. That man could have killed Daniel as a revolutionary. That's what they did in Babylon. Make an example of him and nobody else will dare to stand up. But he can see here's a young man who's different. He's got integrity. He does his best. And the eunuch in a palace full of power-hungry egomaniacs was delighted with this humble, diligent young man. And he's got goodwill and favor towards Daniel. God is starting a quiet revolution in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar. And the word brought here actually should be translated gave. The Lord gave Daniel favor and goodwill. It's important because the word gave is found three times in this chapter. In verse 2, we read, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. And in verse 17, we will read, God gave knowledge and skill to Daniel and his friends. And here in verse 9, the Lord gave favor. God is the chief actor in the whole chapter. He's in charge in Jerusalem, in Babylon. And once you realize God's in charge, you start serving him everywhere. And the other evidence is that God blessed the test by which Daniel put his life on the line. Now, normally, salads are not more fattening than filet mignon. But this time, they are. Daniel and his three friends look better, and you need to understand in those cultures that being called fatter was a compliment. That meant you looked healthy, you looked well-fed. And so they're permitted to continue their new diet. Because God has said, those who honor me, I will honor. And that promise has not been canceled out because we live in a modern Babylon. One of the nurses who served in the mission field with my parents was convinced that vaccinations are contrary to trust in God. And the mission board had a policy. All missionaries must be vaccinated. But she refused on principle. The problem was the Nigerian government would turn back at the airport anyone who didn't have their filled-out yellow booklet of vaccines. So the mission board said to her, fine, you can try it your way. But if you're turned back at the border, you'll pay your ticket home, and if you get sick, you have to pay for your own medical treatment. And every time she explained to the guard at the passport booth, and she was allowed in, and she didn't get sick. Now, I'm not saying I agree with her position. In fact, I think she was wrong. But her desire was to glorify God. And God honored her desire to honor him. Sometimes people wonder, could I be faithful to God like the martyrs? Well, the answer is fairly simple, isn't it? How you're doing at the table of the world reveals how you would do in the fiery furnace or the lion's den. I began the sermon by being quite critical of the popular song, Dare to be a Daniel, and I trust you can see from the text now why. In fact, it would be great if we could take the same tune and write some new lyrics that are God-centered and God encouraging people in God rather than leaving them to themselves. And here's why I was critical of that song. What about those who hear this message with grief, shame, and guilt? You realize that God's tests in my life are uncovering a heart that is not sufficiently purposed and dedicated to his glory. And maybe you've compromised in the day of small things, or perhaps even in the day of larger things. And a song like Dare to be a Daniel could leave you almost in despair. And if you've been making the wrong choices, does that mean it's too late for you? No. Because God's hand has already been stretched out in Jesus Christ on the cross for sinners. And you can run to him to be saved from yourself. And you can confess your sins and ask for forgiveness. It isn't too late. But it is urgent. Today, while you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. The God of Daniel still lives, and better yet, he's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this message is calling you to repentance. And maybe even an hour after the service or tomorrow, the testing will start again. and take a bold, wise, humble stand for the glory of God the first chance you get. For the day of small things is the day of great things. Do you sense God wrestling with you through this sermon? He still makes Daniels in this world. He still keeps his covenant by giving young people, and older ones too, a heart to know him. And you can ask for that at the foot of the cross and expect to receive it. And God will do in you, in the very tests you failed before, far above all that you could ask or think or imagine.